Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome. It's a nice day to get together, isn't it?
Amen.
Y'all look hungry. You're going to have to wait a little while, okay? Welcome to homecoming. It's good to see you, especially those of you who've come back home, those of you who are visiting with us. We welcome you and want you to come every Sunday. Be a part of Deep Run. Let's look at some announcements you see listed in the bulletin. Mondays, 9 to 12, Ladies Auxiliary Quilt Project. If you want to help with that, it's to support our veterans. This evening at 5 o'clock will be our official business meeting. And October the 24th on Thursday at 10, Bible study. Saturday, November the 2nd at 5, we're having a stew fellowship. Shrimp stew, clam chowder, chicken pastry, beverages. Just come, bring a dessert if you'd like, and bring a friend. How about that? You can't beat that. Come together and let's enjoy some good food and fellowship. On the 17th Sunday, we're going to be a covered dish meal to honor the pastor and his family. All of you are invited. And Billy and I would like to thank all of you for the cards and the letters and the gifts and that you've given to us for this month, for Pastor Appreciation Month. You're a blessing to us, and we thank all of you, okay?
Amen.
We have a card. It says, "My dear church family, many thanks to my wonderful church family for your prayers, cards, calls, and visits. I'm still with you because of all of the love and prayers. Thanks to the church for supplying the much-needed ramp. Thanks to Michael, Brendan, Samuel, and Heath for such a quick service to install so I could come home. Thanks also to my wonderful caregivers, Miss Ann and Miss Linda, for their special care. The food donations and fat babies were great. I could never thank you enough for all of the outpouring of love and prayers. Thank you again, and I love you all. Shirley Griffin." Thank you. Thanks for being here. It is it. Anyone else have an announcement? Backpack buddies meeting Monday at 1 to pack. All right, any others? All right, you ready, Pam?
Yes,
If I see you, I have to wear these. If I see what I'm going to say, I have to take them off. So I choose to be able to see what I'm going to say. It's our tradition to remember on homecoming those of our church family whom we've lost in the past year. And today we continue that tradition. First of all, Jim Slow. Mr. Jim, along with Miss Helen, moved south and endeared themselves to Deep Run and to this church. Mr. Jim was a man large in stature, with a large family, and a large faith. He was a lifelong learner, studying, writing, and becoming a doer of the word. And he was a preacher. He loved that this church invited him to preach at times. Now, Mr. Jim would tell you that he was more of a teacher than a preacher, and he taught by telling stories as Jesus did, and he was a good storyteller, too. Mr. Jim was also a prayer. I'd call him a prayer warrior. He and Miss Helen taught me a lot about praying. Several years ago, when we were meeting to pray, he told the story of being in a prayer meeting at a conference when he had a vision in which he saw the prayers that were being offered up rising to God like sweet-smelling incense. Is that not a wonderful picture of prayer? When I think of Mr. Jim, I'm reminded of Micah 6:8, which says, "The Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." This scripture and what he taught his children say a lot about Mr. Jim. He told them, "Always give God praise for your success." When I asked Miss Helen what she would say about Mr. Jim, she told me he loved Jesus and he loved leading people to Jesus. Would Mr. Jim's family please stand, and would someone from the family please come light a candle in his memory? anyone. Thank you, sweetie. Y'all may be seated. Next, Greg Smith. I can't say this about anybody else we have. I can't say this about anybody else we've ever remembered at homecoming, but I knew Greg all his life. He was a kid running around church when I was a teenager. I taught him. When he and Sandy started dating, we became friends, and then we became neighbors, and Johnny and I were his Sunday school teacher for 35-ish years anyway. Some of my favorite things about Greg: his sense of style and his smile. He was a nifty dresser, Cadence, following the course there. And he had a smile that lit up the room, and he smiled often. He loved people. He loved talking, and he loved talking with people, often with his hands. He was a talented musician who used those talents in church and in the community. And his talents went beyond music, and he used them whenever he was called on. As has been said, he never met a microphone he didn't like, and no crowd intimidated him. He would help in any way he was needed, and no task was beneath him in church or in community. Greg was also a man of faith. He studied the Bible, and he thought deeply about what he read. And in Sunday school, he always brought a twist on the lessons that made you think, especially about dinosaurs. Greg was also generous. 2 Corinthians 9:7 speaks to me of Greg. You must decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. I often quoted Greg. He said, if you have to pry your fingers off the gift, keep it. And when the question came up of what a gift might be used for, Greg's answer was, if we give for the right reasons, then we did the right thing. What someone does with it, it's on them. Greg was a vital part of this community and this church. He was Grandpa Greg to a generation of pupils at Moss Hill School. He was a firefighter. He was a faithful deacon and served in many other capacities in church, and he was a dedicated choir member, a supporter of the Boy Scouts, and an excellent cook. When I asked Sandy what she'd say about Greg, she said, there's no one like him. If Greg's family would please stand and someone come and light a candle in his memory. You all may be seated. And last, but certainly not least, Mr. Elwood Harper. Mr. Elwood was a pillar of this church for most of his life. I don't know how many roles he has filled over the years, and in all those roles and all those years, he was conscientious and dependable and faithful to his church. He did not miss a committee meeting, a board meeting, or a business meeting if he was able. He didn't have a lot to say in those meetings, but when he did, it was well thought out and quietly given. In that way, Mr. Elwood reminds me of Proverbs 17:27, which says, a truly wise person uses few words. A person with understanding is even-tempered. He was the same at home, I'm told. There, he didn't say a lot either, but when he spoke, it was a good idea to listen. Mr. Elwood was also a kind man. Again, Proverbs 16:24 relates to him. Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul. His children can never remember him saying anything bad about anybody, and neither can I. Mr. Elwood was also very loyal. He was a faithful caregiver to Miss Mary for many years. Now, I came to know Mr. Elwood better when he and Miss Pat got married. They asked me to direct their wedding, and I was honored to do it. And they were so precious and in love, a real testament to the bond of love at any age. He was also a man who smiled. I saw that smile just this summer at the Deep Run alumni meeting. Mr. Elwood was there representing the Deep Run class of 1948. He was all smiles and so proud to be almost the oldest alum there. Mr. Elwood's family concur with Miss Pat. When I asked her what she would say about Mr. Elwood, she said he was kind, he was gentle, and he was so loving. Will Mr. Elwood's family please stand and someone come and light a candle in his memory? You all may be seated. If you will bow your heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we praise your name for all who have finished this life loving and trusting you, for the example of their lives, for the life and grace you gave them, and for the peace in which they rest. We praise you today for your servants, Jim, Greg, and Elwood, and for all that you did through them and for what they meant to each of us. As we honor their memory, make us more aware that you are the one from whom comes every perfect gift, including the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Stand, church, we're here to worship the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together and read responsively, looking at your bulletins. Lord, open our ears.
To hear your word.
Lord, open our eyes.
To see your presence.
Lord, open our arms.
To see the grace of community.
Lord, open our minds.
To the beauty of truth.
Lord, open our hearts.
To the joy of new life.
Lord, open our lips.
To the praise of God's glory.
Father God, we're thankful that we can be here today, and we're thankful for all the brothers and sisters that have gathered in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. We're here to praise you, the God of glory. So help us as we sing and pray, read your word, and expound upon it. May everything that we do magnify the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. If you will remain standing, take our hymnals. We're going to turn to page 8 and sing verses 1, 3 and 4 of Come, Thou Almighty King. May be seated. Dennis Hill has our scripture readings this morning.
I brought the wrong piece of paper.
I turned 70 yesterday.
Okay, the Old Testament reading is Psalm 104. Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. He sets the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the watery depths as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned to them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. The New Testament reading is Mark 10, verses 35 through 45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you, he asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Night and day, let incense arise. Day and 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 night and day, let incense arise.
continue to worship this morning as we pray. Are there any needs we need to remember this morning?
Buddy Gates called me this week and said that he and Pat wouldn't be here today because her son, Steve Mull, is having severe problems with his pancreas and the kidneys with cancer.
All right. Steve Mull, okay. All right. Any others?
Caroline.
Okay.
Okay.
Donna Jean Smith. Any others?
Tony Gray.
Okay.
And Rhonda.
Okay. Any others?
My Aunt Frances.
Aunt Frances.
Coming back.
Okay. Any others? All right, let's take action together as we pray, remembering these needs, and certainly pray for one another. Remember the blessings from God. He's been mighty good to us.
Heavenly Father, we're so blessed and so fortunate to be here in your house to worship together. Lord, I pray for the ones that have gone on, and I pray for their families. And Lord, I pray for each and every one that's here and every family that's represented. I pray that you would be with us as we worship together, that you would be in this house, that you would be with our pastor. And Lord, be with each and every one in all the ways that only you can do, even if we don't even recognize it. Guide us and direct us in everything that we do, Lord. For it's in thy precious name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Let's turn to 390 in our hymnal. Stand and sing verses 1 and 4 of Spirit of God, descend upon my heart.
Offerings today that they be used for your kingdom's glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. doxology, please. May be seated. It's good to have my mom with me this morning. She's been a blessing in my life for a long time. So I'm glad you're here, Mama. Our scripture text comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. I'm not going to read them. You've got that there in your bulletin. I'm going to challenge you this week to chew on this, okay? It's kind of like beef jerky. The more you chew on it, the better it gets, huh? This is a good one, okay? And our thought today is what you can do no matter what. So you can all be successful today if you'll just follow this instruction, okay? Because you can do it. Tell your neighbor, you can do it. All right, you can do it, what you can do no matter what. Now, there are things in this world that I can do nothing about. Anybody ever had that feeling before? I mean, you relate, you know, things like the economy, you know, things in the workplace, maybe in a relationship that's slipping through your fingers. Anybody ever had that? Health problems. Your health turns south, you can't do anything about it. You just have to live with it. I think that we all, to some extent, are troubled by things that are occurring around us that are just simply beyond our power to control. And I mean, this is frustrating, isn't it? Yes. You know, we want to be in control, don't we?
Yes.
Anybody not want to be in control? All right. Paul was in the very situation that we're talking about today in this letter that he writes. He writes this letter from prison. He knew that he was very likely facing death. He had enemies in the church who were going from town to town bad-mouthing him. I know y'all don't do that.
No.
They were even celebrating the fact that he was in jail. Paul, he deserved that. And in this church, the church at Philippi, a church he had planted himself, it was being fractured by a conflict among the people, key people in the congregation. They were bickering back and forth over petty stuff. And, you know, in the meantime, Paul, he was sitting there in prison preparing to die for the gospel that he preached. And yet, Philippians is Paul's most joyful letter. If you'll read that whole letter and you'll count the number of times you see joy, it's in there a lot. Joy and rejoice. And the reason can be attributed to four things that Paul mentions here in chapter 4. Because these are four things you can do no matter what your situation is. And that's what I want to look at this morning, is take a look at what you can do no matter what. The first thing is, you can choose your attitude, good or bad. You know what I'm talking about? I didn't say you could choose your feelings, because a lot of times we can't control our feelings, can we? We can be happy one minute and completely frustrated the next minute, right? We can go up and down and all over the place. You can't, by your own determination, change your feelings, but you can change your attitude, right? You agree with that?
Yes.
All right, nine people, okay. And you know, when we control our attitude, it ultimately influences how we feel. You ever had that?
Yes.
So no matter what's going on in your life, make the decision, I will choose to have the correct attitude, okay? Paul said in verse 4, always be full of the joy of the Lord, and again I say rejoice. You remember that song? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That's where it comes from, right here. And then we can follow up on that one with in Psalm 118:24. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will do what?
Rejoice.
We will rejoice and be glad in it. Every day. I mean, it would be good when our feet hit the floor, or maybe when we hit the snooze button, to just go ahead and start with that rejoicing and that joy. Now, note here, Paul's not telling us to be happy. He's telling us to be joyful. And there's a distinct thing there that we need to understand. Give me one second. This thing is not being cooperative today.
What you can do, no matter what.
I'm joyful. Y'all might need to sing that song. Get the short version. I don't know where it went. I'm not going to get frustrated. Man, that's really...
Why is looking at that? Why don't you stand up and sing, "This is the day"? Everybody stand. We're going to do it a cappella.
This is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. This is the day.
That done, y'all done good on that. It come right back. Huh? I'm happy now. But Paul's not telling us to be happy, okay? The word happy comes from a word called happenstance, which means literally the luck of the draw. And that's a bad way to go through life, because a lot of times we don't get the luck of the draw, do we? And so, you know, happiness is about having good circumstances and good luck and feeling good about it. And, you know, it's what happens to you. And a lot of things, good things don't happen, do they? I mean, we have a lot of good things going for us, but sometimes we don't always, things don't always happen to make us happy. But on the other hand, to rejoice is a choice. It's a choice that we can make every single day. We can choose to be joyful, even when our computer don't want to do what we want to do. What do we rejoice about? We have a lot of things, really, to rejoice about. We have the power to make this choice every single day when we wake up. But not only that, but as we go throughout the day, we can do it even hour by hour or minute by minute. No matter what kind of circumstances that we face, we can always choose to rejoice. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So the second thing we can choose to do, no matter what, is you can choose to replace worry with prayer. Verse 6 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Do we have any worriers in here? Four. Okay. Worry versus prayer. How much time you spend doing one is usually conversely proportional to how much time you spend doing the other. You know what that means? It means the truth is that people who worry, who tend to worry a lot, pray a little. And people who pray a lot tend to worry a little. A psychologist and researcher named Walter Cabot did a study on the phenomenon of human worry. This is eye-opening right here. This is conclusions he came to. 40% of our worries never happen. Worriers. 40% of what you're worrying about is never going to happen. 30% of our worries concern the past, things that we can't even change. Anybody ever do that? 12% of our worries concern matters of health, and it's beyond our control. 10% of our worries are just plain petty and insignificant. He found that 8% of our worries are legitimate. 8% involving things we should be concerned about, things that we can do something about. So what does that mean, preacher? 8%. Statistically, that means for every hour you spend worrying, you throw away about 55 minutes. 55 minutes. These minutes that could be used spent on doing something enjoyable. You could be rejoicing, huh? Something productive. But instead, we waste them with worry. That's pretty self-defeating, isn't it? Paul said, don't worry about anything. You know what anything means?
Anything.
It means anything. Instead, pray about everything. Everything means
everything.
He said, because both your choices, these are choices that we make. We can choose to worry or we can choose to pray. There's an old story I like about a businessman who ran into a stockbroker friend of his who always had problems with ulcers and high blood pressure. I can just see this guy now, high blood pressure and ulcers. And he run into him and said, well, how's your health? And the broker says, man, mine's great. My ulcers are gone. I don't have a care in the world. And the man asked him, how did that happen? Stockbroker said, well, it's easy. I hired a professional worrier. Whenever time something comes along I need to worry about, I just tell him and he does all the worrying for me. Man, the man was impressed. He said, man, that's incredible. I mean, I'd be interested in something like that. How much does it cost? He said, well, it's not but $100,000 a year. Man said, wow, how in the world can you afford to pay him $100,000 a year? He said, I don't know. I'll just let him worry about it. Now, this story illustrates one of the great scriptural truths on worry from 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The Phillips translation says it this way. You can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, speaking of Jesus, for you are his personal concern. Cast. I mean, we can choose to worry or to cast. Why would we choose worry if we could throw it all on him? I mean, we can take this literally. Give God all of your anxiety, give God all of your worries, and let God have them all. Let him do the worrying for you. Let him do the caring for you. Because the truth is, worry, it tends to inspire inaction. You know what inaction is? Do nothing, huh? Yeah, when we worry, we don't do anything about it because worry has a habit of telling us there ain't nothing to be done. It's just the way it is. What'll be, will be. Prayer, on the other hand, leads us in the direction of taking action. When we go to God in prayer and we lay it all upon him and he takes that burden from us, some things begin to happen. First of all, our perspective changes. You remember when David went out to his brothers who were in conflict with Goliath and they were terrified, all the armies of Israel, and they said, man, that's a big giant. David, he said, no, it's a big target. And, you know, he had a different perspective. And God can change our perspective and give us his perspective. And when we get God's perspective, we begin to realize that things aren't nearly as bad as they seem to be. Second, the Holy Spirit speaks to us about the things you need to do, and he empowers us to improve our situation. That's why God gave him to us, to lead and guide us into all truth. And the third thing, which is really good, God pours out his peace on us. Verse 7 says, when we do this, when we pray and not worry, we will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. I don't know how it happened. All I know is when I gave it to God, he took it. I don't even know where it is now. I cast it. I don't have to worry about it anymore. Isn't that good? Mm-hmm. You know, we can't control our situations. You can't control what's happening in the world around you. But no matter what, you can control your prayer life. You don't have to worry about anything. Instead, you can pray about everything. The third thing is you can choose to be thankful. Paul said, don't worry about anything, pray about everything, tell God what you need. And verse 6, thank him for all he's done. A man went to the park one day with his friends and their children. And they spent the whole afternoon there. And the kids played on the swings and the slides and the merry-go-round. Y'all have been to the park before, haven't you? I mean, you can see that, right? Kids out there playing, parents talking and all that. Then all of a sudden it was time to go. They announced it was time to go, and they rounded up the kids, and one of the boys began to pout. Huh? You know, after piling the van, he wanted to go to McDonald's. His dad said, we can't go today, and the pout got bigger. Huh? One of those pouts that could be measured by the angle of the folded arms and the extension of the bottom. Have you ever seen that? Probably done it before, huh? I mean, how sad is it that instead of basking in the joy of a great afternoon, the boy could only be unhappier as it was over, and he wouldn't get to do what he wanted to do next. I mean, it's bad enough when children have that attitude. But the truth is, a lot of adults have it too. You know, we have, I think, a gratitude deficiency. Wouldn't it be good if we could take a vitamin that gave us gratitude. You know, whatever we get, we want more of it for a little longer. If we can't get what we want next, we pout. It's like a sulky child. Listen, if your life isn't picture perfect these days, don't let it prevent you from appreciating that God has already brought you away. Don't let it keep you from understanding that God will provide no matter what. We've got something to be thankful for. Practice saying thank you for the good things you've experienced. Brag on God, even when good things come to an end. Practice saying, God, thank you for giving me a chance to do these things or know these people or experience success in this area. Even if it doesn't last forever, God, thank you for giving me the opportunity to enjoy it while I could. Paul said to tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. If you make a clear, honest, clear-headed evaluation of your life right now, you'll find that there's much to be thankful for. Most likely more than you could count if you tried to start counting and count till you went to bed tonight. We live with such abundance. And let me tell you this. It's really not of our own doing. We might think it is. And we do some things right. But our abundance comes from God, who created heaven and earth, who has given us everything that we need to sustain our life here and given us everything that we need to live holy lives and to represent him. Be thankful. It makes God happy. Remember that little boy. If you're going through a season right now and it isn't exactly a day at the park, the immediate future is a promise to deliver you from everything you really want. Don't let that keep you from being thankful for the blessings you've already received. No matter what, you can always be thankful. And the fourth thing is you can choose what you think about. In verse 8, Paul said, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, and right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." It's a fact of life that if you think of something often enough, you'll eventually come to the point where you can't stop thinking about it. It applies to all kinds of things: money and revenge and sports and cars and sex and anger and guilt and on and on and on. Thinking is a habit. So develop the habit of thinking good thoughts. There's a lot of ugliness in the world around us. Ugliness that we can't avoid at times. But sometimes we get in the habit of seeking it out. We read pretty gossipy stuff that doesn't contribute to any betterment of the world. We watch tacky TV shows that perpetuate greed and hostility. We read blogs that are filled with whining and complaining and criticizing of everything and everybody that isn't just like us. And what's worse, before long, this stuff gets between our ears and all we do is think about it and it doesn't do any good. Let's summarize these items in one word: uplifting. Uplifting. Think about things that are uplifting. Think about things that lift you up into the presence of God. Think about things that lift others up. Amen? Think about things that lift you emotionally, things that lift you up spiritually. Reading about a celebrity divorce or watching people insult each other on TV or reading some alarmist blog about political conspiracies, these aren't uplifting things. And they don't lift you up into the presence of God. The more you put these things in your head, the easier it is to develop the habit of thinking about them. And if you keep thinking about them, guess what? You're going to spew them. Instead, think about those things that connect you with God. Think about things that remind you how beautiful the world is that God has given you. how loyal your friends are, how lovely your wife is, how precious your children are. No matter what's going on in the world around you, you can choose what you think about. What you think about all day long will determine what you become. So in conclusion, some of you may feel like things in your life are spinning out of control. You know, on this Memorial Day, we think about those of our loved ones who've gone on. And, you know, we would change that if we could. You know, every year we think about that, and there's nothing we can do about it. But we can choose. We can choose to be thankful. We can choose to do what we've been told to do here in the Word. Romans 8:37, Paul says, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us enough. As bad as many people think, there's a lot of things bad in the world. I don't believe that, and here's why. They're all bad things, but we're victors because the power of God and the presence of Jesus Christ in your life can lift you above any circumstance. It can enable you to thrive even though you're in a difficult situation. We have victory, and it's ours through Christ who loves us. Any trouble, any calamity, any persecution, any hunger, any danger, any loneliness, any threat made against us, we can overcome. How? By taking control of the things which we can control. And what can we control? We can have a good attitude, right? We can choose to pray and not worry. We can choose to be thankful. And we can choose to think uplifting thoughts. And I believe we make these choices, the choices that God has prompted us to make here from His Word. They will take us above and beyond any circumstance that we face. And it'll be just like this. The peace of God will be with you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank You for the peace that we have through obedience to Your Word. We pray Your Spirit would speak to us and help us to chew on this Word this week and make it a part of who we are, that we can walk in the footsteps of Jesus and bring glory and honor to Your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Turn our hymnals to 669. Stand and sing, Make Me a Servant.
Thanks for being here. We invite all of you to stay and eat with us and be thankful for the great meal we're fixing to enjoy. Amen?
Amen.
Anybody have anything to say before we leave? The Backpack Buddies?
Monday at 1.
Monday at 1, okay. All right. Let's bow our heads and we'll be dismissed and have a prayer for the breakfast. Jerry, would you lead us in that, please?
Most gracious Heavenly Father, we love so much. Father, we thank You for the blessings that You shower down on this community, this church, Father, and even the world as they show their love. Father, help us to be just as Your Scriptures has showed us today, that we will turn our heart to You. Therefore, we will take Your trail, Father, which will be much more peace in our life, that we would love, appreciate our life, and be very thankful for it. Father, I ask that You just move that through this congregation, that You are the way and the only way that will bring true peace through our families, through our hearts, and through our community. Father, I thank you for this meal that's been prepared at this time to feed this group of people. I truly thank you for those cooks, Father, that has dedicated their life to have some of the best food made in this community. Thank you, Father, for them. I always appreciate those things. Father, we ask you to bless it. We ask this in your name, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.